This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
I want to thank you for, again, being here this morning on Mother's Day. I'm sure you'd like to be home with your moms. And for all you moms who came here this morning, we want to take our hats off to you because it's a day that we've set aside across the whole nation for moms to relax and to rest and just to kind of enjoy themselves. And yet you came here to hear God's word. And so I think that's special that you want to hear God's word, want to know what God wants to say to you. And so I hope that your family will lift you up and will love you and, you know, do nice things for you today. But at the same time, I hope and pray that God will speak to you this morning as we look at his word. We're in our series called Authentic Christianity. And this series is out of 1 John, and it's really about what it really means, what it looks like to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, to be sold out, to be all in, to give everything that you are, everything that you will ever be to his name, to desire him, to love him, and to walk with him. And John is really desiring to educate the believers on what it really looks like to walk with Jesus. I mean, he wrote the gospel, and the point of the gospel of John was that all might believe. That's why he wrote it. He wrote it so that people would step back and say, wow, this guy Jesus, he really is who they say he is. He really was the Son of God. And that was his point, that the world would see that he was the Son of God. Later, watching what was going on in the first century with the believers that put their faith in Christ, he wrote this letter as a follow-up with warnings and details and instructions about how to really live the Christian life, how to depend on him, how to look to him, how to learn from him. I mean, you got to understand, for the first three centuries, there was no Bibles. What held them together? What kept the church going? I mean, we look back now and we all have the Word of God. I mean, we can look at our Bibles, we can see what it says, but you have to understand that in those centuries, it wasn't but the work of God that kept them moving, that kept them together, because the persecution was also. I mean, people were ripped out of their houses, families were torn apart, people were drugged to jail, they were crucified, thrown into the arena, dying for their faith. So people who said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, were putting their lives at risk. I mean, they were really putting their lives at risk. And so it's only by the grace of God and the work of God that the church is here today. When you look at these first three centuries and really step back historically and think, man, how did they keep going against all odds? How did the church continue to move and grow and spread under persecution when people were being drug out of their house because they said, I believe in Jesus? When mothers and fathers were being separated from their children because they said, I believe in Jesus. So to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior could mean death, the loss of your career, the loss of your income, the loss of everything. But they esteemed Jesus higher and greater than anything else they can imagine. They believed that he was the Son of God. And so John is writing to this group of people to urge them to walk in his love and to live your life for him because you've already risked so much. True believers love their family. And I'm not just talking about your physical family. I'm not just talking about your immediate family. I'm talking about the rest of the body. If you're a true believer, there needs to be a love in you to love those that God loves. John says in chapter 5, after spending really two chapters talking about love and life and how they are connected, he comes to chapter 5 and he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, Christ is not his last name. It's a title. It's a position. It's about who Jesus is. I mean, as much as you've heard growing up, Jesus Christ, it's not his last name. That's not how it works, all right? Jesus is a title. It's a position. It's who Christ is. And so John says, people who believe, if you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who came in the Father, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you've been born again. Look at that. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. You don't just love the Father. Now you love His children. If you're truly in love with the Father, you love His children. You can't say to me, hey, Scott, I love you, but I mean, I can't stand your kids. They drive me crazy. I mean, there are moments when you might feel that way, but if you authentically love me and care about me, you're going to care about my kids. If I authentically love you and care about you, I'm going to care about your kids. It's the way it works. It's a natural outflow. It's a natural process of true love. Real love wants what's best for the one loved. Well, if you want what's best for me, then you have to want what's best for my children. Because they are from me, a part of me. That's what God is saying here. How can you say you love God and not love His children? True believers, they love God, but they love His children, their brothers and sisters. So sometimes it's real easy to say, yeah, I love that Christian, but I can't stand them. I love them, but I don't like them. You know, anybody ever said that before? Yeah, I love them, but I don't like them. You know, and it's hard because sometimes personalities rub each other differently. And you can literally want what's best for someone without wanting to spend time with them. You can do that, right? It's possible to say, look, I want what's best for you, but I want it at a distance. And we've all been there. You know, there are those believers that are prickly. They're kind of like porcupines. They have all these thorns, and you start getting real close, and they stick you, and it hurts. And so we've learned, you know, to step back, to look from a distance. But I really believe that God wants us to learn to be in each other's lives, to really love each other. In this, you know, book, John kind of talks about the phrase at least seven times in his first epistle, in the Gospel of John, about being born again. Seven times he uses that phrase. In this one, it's kind of like the birthmarks of believers. These are kind of like the birthmarks. Like these are things that should be. They're the marks that show that you've truly been born again. I believe you're born again, but here are the defining marks, the steps of maturity that show that you truly are born again. And he always ties love and obedience together. Because you can't walk in the truth. It doesn't show your sonship unless you walk in love and obedience. See, living the truth is about loving and obeying. We love God, and because we love God, what happens? Is He fills us up with His love. We love Him, and then because our love is towards Him, He opens up our heart and He fills it up. And then that love flows out to all those around us. And that's what happens because we're obedient. They go together. Love and obedience work together. When you obey Him, you want to love Him. When you love Him, you want to obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say, maybe one day you will. He said, you will keep my commandments if you love me. So it's a natural consequence that if you love God, you're going to love those around God. You're going to love His children. They just flows together. So He says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God. That we love God and obey His commandments. So he takes this further. He says, look, it's evident that if you really love God, you're going to love God and you're going to obey His commandments. You're going to love those around Him and you're going to do what God's word says. Keeping God's word is critical. If you understand who God is and what God is doing in your life, you know that you can't say, I am loving you and not being obedient to His word. I mean, it's like this saying, God, I love you. But I can't really do what you say. Now, could you imagine saying, honey, I love you to your spouse, but I have to be with other people? I mean, could you imagine that kind of relationship? I love you, but I want to share myself with others. What kind of relationship would that be? There'd be no intimacy. Thank you, Denise. There'd be no relationship in that, because that's not real. It's not real connection. But yet we want to say, God, I love you. But I want to do this, and I want to do that. I want to live this way. I want to live that way. And I want to be able to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. And that's not what God desires. He wants, just like in a real relationship, commitment. A commitment to keeping his commands. True believers love his children, but true believers also keep his commands. They keep his commands because they love him. And because they love him, they want to obey him. That's a natural outflow of loving God. When you love him, you want to keep his commandments. And a part of his commandments, I mean, if you think about all of his commandments, Jesus did a great job of summing them up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, because love does no harm to others. Love always builds up. So love is the equivalent to keeping his commandments. And you can always evaluate where your heart is. Am I loving those around me? Am I loving my spouse? Am I loving my kids? Am I loving my coworkers? Am I loving the people that God has placed in my life? Am I living like an example? Is my life a witness of his love? Because if you're keeping his commandments, then your life will be a testimony. I mean, that's the reason that God saved us. The only reason that God doesn't take us straight to heaven is that we might be a testimony, a witness about who he is and what he's done. I mean, think about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is about to ascend. He's about to go back home. He's been here for over 33 years. He laid down his life. He was crucified. He paid the debt. And then he rose from the grave. He spends 40 days in Jerusalem, appearing at different places, at different spots, at different times to all different people. Over 500 people witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ. He's ready now to ascend, to go back home, to be with the Father. And in that last moment, he's gathered with his disciples, and they're asking him, are you going to establish the kingdom now? That's all they're still consumed with the kingdom. They want the kingdom, they want it now, and they want to rule. They want to be a part of that kingdom. There's a whole kingdom theology going on in their minds. Are you going to establish the kingdom now? And he says, times and dates, that's not important right now. What's important is that you'll be my witnesses. And he says to him, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, and you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses. What does that mean? Do you know, if you really study that word, witness, it means martyr. That's what it means. It means martyr. Someone who dies to themselves or dies at all, period. You'll be my martyr. You'll be my witness. You will receive power, he said. That word power is where we get the word dynamite from. It comes from the word dunamis. It means explosive power that is internal, that comes from the inside out. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my martyr. You will be my sacrifice. You will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witness. Your job is to represent me before the world. And that means you've got to love like me. You've got to live like me. You've got to be Jesus to the world. And you're never going to be Jesus to the world without keeping his commandments. So John goes on in verse 3 and he says, for this is love. How do you know if you really love God? How do you know? Well, you know because you keep his commandments and you love others. He says, for this is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Through faith, we keep his commandments and we love others. That's how we know that we love him. Have you ever asked yourself, how do I know if I really love God? Am I the only one who does stuff like that? I sit around and say, God, you know, and I'm contemplating and thinking about my relationship with him. And then I see myself sometimes wavering and struggling with other issues. And I'm like, God, do I really love you? You know, what's really going on in my heart? Do I really love you? And when I try to figure that out, when I try to say, how do I measure my love for God? Is it a feeling? No, it's not a feeling. Because your feelings are going to come, they're going to go. So how do I know that I love God? I know because I'm obedient, and because I love his children. The two marks of measuring your own love for God is, do you obey his commands and do you love his children? And that's what John's getting to. If you say you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. If you say you love God and you don't love your brother, you're a liar, right? You're deceiving yourself. That's what he's been saying in this book. If you say you love God, there are two defining characteristics that should define you. Your desire to be obedient to his word, to keep his commandments, and a desire to love those who are his children. And so John says his commandments aren't burdensome. They're not hard. They're life. D.L. Moody, man, he loved the Word. One of his famous quotes was, he often said that every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Now think about that. Every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. You should be a walking, talking representation of the Word. We should be living it every day in our lives. We should be taking the Word in, and we should be meditating on the Word, and then we should actively be applying the Word of God to our lives. Now, I know that, you know, our Christianity in America is like, hey, we go to church and we're good for the week. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. The Word of God is supposed to be a part of our thinking, a part of our belief system, a part of everything we do. We take it in so that we can live it, so that we can apply it to our lives, so that we can really, really keep His commands. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how much time you spend in the Word, but I want to encourage you to make the Bible a part of your life, a real part of your life, a part where you spend time meditating on it. I mean, I'm not saying you got to know it all. I'm just saying to take a scripture or a passage each day and get on your knees before God and say, God, teach me how to live this. Show me how to apply this to my life for Your glory. And then show me how to love those that are Your children. And loving means willingly sacrificing for others, giving up your time, maybe giving up your talent or your treasure or doing whatever it takes to show that you love those around you. That's what love is. It means making sacrifices. It means giving of yourself. And that's what John wants for the believers. These are tests of, first of all, to see if you're in the faith. And they're also tests of maturity. Our attitude as we grow in Christ should always be an attitude of surrender. Is, Lord, we want whatever You want. But if you're an immature Christian, you know, you're not going to understand God's ways. And you're always going to be thinking about yourself. Now, you grow up in a world, this world, where everything revolves around you. You know, you're born and your parents take care of you. And they dress you and they clothe you and they feed you. And so everything begins to, from the beginning, center around you. And then your parents spoil you a little bit. They take you shopping and they buy you this and they do that for you. And so everything is just wrapped around who you are. Your identity is found in the way your parents love you and the things they buy for you and all the stuff they give you. And so as you grow up, you expect that other people are going to wrap their lives around yours, your classmates and your friends. You're thinking, oh yeah, they're all, yeah, it's all about me. You know, and then one day you wake up and you realize, hopefully you've realized, it's not all about me. Maybe some of you are still struggling with, oh, it's all about me. And everything is, you know, about your own thoughts and your own desires and your own dreams. But it's not all about us. It's all about Him and His glory and His purpose for our lives. And mature Christians want to grow in His love. So that love is perfected in us. Remember last week, perfect love does what? Cast out all fear. So let me just give you a test of whether you're growing in that love. How often do you worry? Oh, I don't worry. I'm just concerned. Yeah, you spiritualized that one. Yeah, I'm not worried. I just get concerned. Now, when's the last time you worried? And how often do you worry? Start thinking about that. You know, do I worry? You know, do I get anxious? Do I ever have like anxiety? Am I struggling with anxiety? Do I worry about stuff? Do I get anxious? Do I find myself worried about the future? Do I ever struggle with doubting God? Those are all questions of faith. They're not, oh, you need medicine. And that's what the world wants to do. They want to pump you full of medicine as soon as they find out you got some anxiety or some stress or some issues that you're struggling with. They just want to, you know, medicate you. But it's not the answer. The answer isn't medication. The answer is Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And when we obey His commands, we overcome the world. That's why John said right here, look at the last part of this verse. I mean, it's so clear. He said, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. True believers overcome the world. If you really know Christ and are really walking in Christ, you will overcome the world. Stress, worry, doubt, fear won't be a part of your life. You should be growing in your relationship, and as you grow in your faith, your fears diminish. You can't be growing in fear and growing in faith at the same time. Fear has to do with doubt, stress, worry, anxiety. That's where you think all this stuff comes from. It's something that happens in your brain, in your mind, because of the way you think. So you got these fears and stresses and doubts and worry. Well, if that's happening in your life and that is growing, then your faith isn't growing. They both can't grow simultaneously. Your faith can't be growing and your fear is growing at the same time. If your fears are growing, your faith is decreasing. If your faith is growing, then your fears are decreasing. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who what? Who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You've placed your faith in Him. You believe with all your heart that He's sovereign, that He's in control, that He's risen from the dead, and that He's got your life in His hands. You believe that it's not about you and that whatever He's doing and however He's doing it is for your own good, because Romans 8:28 says, and see, this first century group of people, they didn't have Romans 8:28. No matter what you go through, you can always look back to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and have been called according to His word. We can always lean on that. We can always lean on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all His ways, and He will direct your path. We can lean on those verses. The first century church didn't have the verses to lean on. They just had their faith. It's all they had. They didn't have Bibles. They had faith, and they lived by faith. And John is saying, listen, you have to walk by faith because it's tough out here. People are dragging you out of your homes. People are, you know, chopping you up. People are taking away your kids. You're losing your jobs. You're losing your careers. You're losing everything. You're losing your life. So you really have to learn how to walk by faith. Who's going to overcome this world? Because the world's always going to tempt you. The world's always going to seduce you. The world's always going to try to drag you down. Who's going to keep you from going with the world? It's only by your faith. You have to believe and you have to grow in your faith. And so my question to you is, well, how do you grow in your faith? How does a believer grow in faith? The Bible says in Romans 10 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you experience the Word of God, for them it was called the Rhema. That was the Greek word used for the Word of God, Rhema. The experience God, because God was speaking to them. It wasn't the written word. We have the Logos. We have the written word in detail so we can see it. But I believe you experience either one the same way. You experience the Word of God and He transforms your life, increasing your faith. You grow in faith as you experience the Word. How do we grow in faith? By spending time with and in the Word, with the living Word and in the written Word. And if you're not doing that, you're not going to grow in your faith. And faith is the key to keeping us focused on why we're even here. Jesus Himself said, John chapter 16, when the disciples were struggling, knowing that He was going to die. They were struggling, and He knew that. He said to them in John 16, verse 33, I have said these things to you so that in Me you may have peace. He wants them to have peace. In the world you have tribulation, you're going to have troubles, you're going to have heartache. But take heart, I have overcome the world. If Jesus overcame, we too shall overcome. Now think about the obstacles you face in your life right now. You've got relationship conflicts. You've got financial conflicts. You might have health conflicts. You've got issues with your health. Maybe you've got issues with your relationships. Maybe you're struggling with some issues in your finances. But whatever you're struggling with, Jesus is the answer. Because it's not, if you allow it, fear will suck you down. It's like a black hole. It's like this the stuff that all of a sudden your mind starts working. And you start thinking about what if, what if, what if this happens, what if that happens. And your mind starts racing and anxiety starts increasing and fears start growing. And then you're worried and you're anxious and you're fearful. And then you're doubting the goodness of God. So now you start doubting the goodness of God. Is God really good? And then you start doubting the love of God. Does God really love me? And then you start doubting the power of God. Is God able to really do anything in my life? So you doubt the three most important issues in your life. That you believe in the goodness of God, the love of God, and the power of God. Because if you believe God is an all-powerful God, then you know He can do all things. If you believe that God is a good God, then you know that God really wants what's best for you. Because He's good. And if you believe that God is a loving God, that He loves you, you believe that He's good and all-powerful, and He will do what is best for you because you're the one loved. So when Satan comes along, he wants to undermine those three foundational principles, that God is all-powerful, that God is truly a loving God, and that God is truly a good God. And if he can undermine those in your life, he'll suck you under. It's like a current or a tow. You know, they have those currents that sometimes you can't see in the water, and you hear about it occasionally, where somebody will go swimming, and an undercurrent will grab them and just pull them out to sea. You know, you read about it in the paper, you see it in the news. You know, a 12-year-old kid's out swimming. You know, he's just splashing around, enjoying himself, Mom, Dad, and then he's gone, just like that. That's what happens to us with fear. Worry and anxiety. You're walking with God and you're focused, man. You're like, I'm loving Him. I'm living for Him no matter what happens. And then all of a sudden, whoosh, it's like somebody yanked the carpet out. Something bad happens. And instead of taking it immediately, casting all your cares upon Him, instead of going to God right away, you start thinking about it. You start worrying about it. You start stressing. And now you're all confused and you're worked up and you're anxious. And Satan just pulled the carpet right out from underneath your feet. And you're not walking by faith. What are you walking by? Say it with me. Fear. That's right. Fear is not your friend. Fear is your enemy. It's not your friend. True believers believe God's testimony. True believers believe God's testimony. John says, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, he's dealing with the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. This is often confusing to many people. They read this and say, what does this mean? He came by water. He came by blood. The Spirit testifies. What has all that got to do? Well, the simplest understanding, and I want to break it down so it's easy, is that the water refers to his baptism. He was baptized in water. The blood has to do with his sacrificial death. His blood was shed for the atonement of sin. The Holy Spirit is the one who testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus was baptized, what happened to him? The Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. The skies opened up, and God said, this is my Son, whom I am well pleased. This is a testament to who God is. You say, well, why is John writing this right here in this point in the message? I don't understand. Well, remember, in the beginning of this, I talked about the false teachings, the different groups that were out there. There was a group called the Cerinthians. C-E-R-N-I-T-H-U-S, the Cerinthians. And it was a group that went around teaching that Jesus was a man, but at his baptism, the Spirit of God descended on him. We know the Spirit did. So that he was just a normal man, and then when he was baptized, the Spirit of God descended on him. They taught that the Spirit of God remained on him until he hung on the cross. Because then God could never suffer like that. God would never die like that. So then the Spirit of God left him at the cross, and he was only a mere man dying. But a mere man can't die for the sins of the world. There would be no true appeasement, no true appropriation or propitiation for our sins if it was a mere man dying for another man. If I die for you, what good is that? Yeah, I save you temporarily. You know, if me and Ting are out and somebody drops a bomb and I jump on it, Ting lives. How long is he going to live? Maybe another 20 years or 30 years if he's fortunate, maybe 40. Or maybe that's not fortunate. I don't know. But maybe, you know, he lives to be 100. But that's it. It's temporary. See, but if God dies for our sins, it's eternal. Do you see the difference? Because he's an eternal being. The Corinthians were teaching that Jesus was only God in the flesh while he was on this earth. And once he went to the cross, the Spirit left him. When he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him. But he wasn't God wrapped in flesh. There was no incarnation. There was no payment. And so John is, I believe, refuting these testimonies about who Jesus is and setting it straight. That it's the Spirit of God that testifies and that all three of these are in agreement. So he says in verse 7 and 8, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. They all display that Jesus is God. They all point to the reality that Jesus is the Son of God. And so you can't say, I accept one part about Jesus without the other part. And here's the whole thing. If you believe that Jesus truly is God, then you have to be loyal to him. There's accountability. If you agree and acknowledge, man, he's Lord. What does Lord mean? It comes from the Greek word kurios, master, ruler. So if you believe that he's Lord, then you have to submit yourself under him. That's hard for us to understand in our culture. It really is, because we want to be our own lords. You know, it's amazing to me, when I read the Bible and I get to parts like, you know, where Sarah called Abraham Lord. Man, that blows me away. I want to think about that. Sarah called her husband Abraham Lord, Master. It's just like, what? It's so foreign to us in our culture. But she put herself in a position of saying, lead me and I will follow. You're my master. You're my Lord. And in our culture, we're so independent and self-sufficient. We're not, nobody's leading us. Nobody's telling us what to do. Like, nah. You know, we're like, I got this, you know. It's sad because we're afraid to put ourselves underneath anybody. And the truth is, so we don't even want to follow Jesus. We want to talk about Jesus. We want to sing to Jesus. But we don't want to surrender to Jesus. Truly surrender everything and saying, Lord, I'm yours. I want to follow you. I want to love you. I want to walk with you. And when you do that, you reap the benefit. Because guess what? You're not in control anymore. It's not that you're powerless, because you're not powerless. Because he's got all the power in the world. You're just surrendering to his power. Which, by the way, he has more power than you do. So it's better to put yourself in that position because he's got the power. Instead of trying to control everything and do everything for yourself. So John says, if we receive the testimony of men, most of the time we do. People tell us stuff and that's what we believe, right? I mean, you believe half the stuff you've learned because somebody else told you. That's what education's all about, right? You go all through school, people tell you stuff and you're like, two plus two equals four. How do you know it really equals four? Because you were taught that it equals four. You know, somebody told you that the square root of 25 was 5. But you didn't figure that out on your own. You didn't sit around one day and figure out, how do I do square roots? What's the square root of 64? Would it truly be 8? How do I know that? You don't sit around and work yourself. Nobody knows what pi is until somebody tells you what pi is. And where the decimal goes. Like 3 point, you know, you're like, how do you learn all this stuff? You learn all this stuff because somebody else, so you believe the testimony of what people teach you and tell you. So John is just making a simple, logical. I love the way John is logical. I know I said pie and Randy got excited. Thought we were going to pass out pie in here. Not passing out pies, Randy. Sorry about the discouragement. Yeah. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Think about that, man. If we can listen to what other people, how much greater should the testimony of God be? This is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. He rose him from the grave. He is the Messiah. And he says, for this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his son, that Jesus is the Son of God. There's not a greater testimony than to believe what God says. Look, I know some people study the Bible and they're like, oh, I don't understand. There's a discrepancy here and there's a discrepancy there. How can I make these work? Man, just believe it. If you find what you believe, and I don't believe there are discrepancies, but if you find what you believe is a discrepancy in a Bible, then most likely it's a misunderstanding on your part. Because scholars have been studying it for years. Just take it like it's written, one letter at a time. Break it down, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Allow the Word of God to be appropriated to your life. Because when you appropriate it, that means you're applying it and its principles to the way you live. And there are so many examples that I want to give you. Because it's so easy if you start living it. But it's breaking it down and saying, how do I live it? Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're true my disciple. You're truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So you say to yourself, well, I want to be free. How do I get free? Well, there are things that you have to do to find that freedom. And that means abiding. Abiding means that you're in constant fellowship with him. You're talking to him and you're praying with him. And it doesn't mean you've got to drop to your knees every time you want to pray. But you're constantly in fellowship, talking to God about your day, talking to God about your relationships, talking to God about your work, talking to God about everything. So you're talking to Jesus as you go through the day. And you're appropriating the word of God as you live. You're taking his word and you're applying it. So when something stressful comes, instead of worrying about it, you said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then you said in verse 34, why should I worry about tomorrow? Because tomorrow has enough worries of its own. And you start talking to yourself through the scriptures. You apply the scriptures to your mind. That's what it means to renew your mind. In Romans 12:2, when it says that we shouldn't be like the world, but we should renew our minds. Because in renewing our minds, we find real strength and grace. We renew our mind through the word of God. So you have to appropriate that. You have to apply that as you go through your day. If you want true transformation. Or you're always going to think the way you've always thought. And I just want you to know that your thinking will always be narcissistic unless Christ is in the center of your thoughts. Because it will always revolve around yourself. Because the time you were that big, everything revolved around you. And the only way to get out of thinking just about yourself is to put somebody else in the center of your thought life. And that would be Jesus. You put him in the center and you believe God's testimony. The last thing that true believers do is they have real life. If you're really a believer, you've got the life. You know, we see stuff on TV and we say, man, that's the life. You know, we see these multimillionaires and they're golfing every day and they're flying. We say, that's the life. No, that's not the life. We got the life. We've got the life. Because it isn't about how much money you have. It's not about how many days you can golf. It's not about what you can do, how many planes you can own, how many cars you can drive. It's not about all that stuff. Don't get sucked into that mindset that it's all about all this stuff, because it's not. We have the life. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. The word life and eternal life are connected throughout all of 1 John. And most of John. When he talks about life, what he's really talking about is real life, abundant life, eternal life. When we say we have life, what it means is that we have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have life. Real life, abundant life, eternal life. Now think about eternal life. For a moment, if you were to look at the length of the stage, and we were to say, this is life, right? Here's your born over here at this end, and down here is eternity. And this was a measurement, you know, if we scaled it down, this would be a small scale compared to eternity. But just to say, this was eternity, you know, and your life is somewhere right in here. Like in this little tiny drop, that's your life, like the little button right here in the beginning. And the rest of that is eternity. You're like, oh, my life went so fast. Really? Did it? But we can't comprehend eternity because it's so big and so great and so long that we can't even wrap our minds around what eternity really is. Because it goes and goes and goes and goes. And God has given us eternal life. And not only is it eternal, it's filled with joy and peace and love and grace and mercy right here, right now. I mean, you get to enjoy life, real life. Do you know why? Because you don't ever have to worry. You don't ever have to be afraid. You don't ever have to be stressed. You don't ever have to be anxious. Man, that's abundant life. Stop worrying. Stop being stressed. Stop getting anxious. You don't have to deal with that stuff. You don't have to ever worry again. You don't have to. You can trust Him in all things. That's belief. That's faith. It's our faith that we exercise that gives us true peace and true joy and true love. Look, how many of you worry about your kids? You don't have to. Put them in His hands. Cast all your cares upon Him because I care for you. Put your children in His hands. How many of you care? You get concerned about your finances. Let's use that spiritual word. I get concerned. I don't worry. I just get concerned. So you're concerned about your finances. You're like, I might lose my job. Somebody just told me that yesterday. I think I'm going to lose my job. And I was like, I'm really sorry to hear that. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Because if you lose your job, you didn't lose your salvation. There are other jobs out there. There are no other saviors out there. You gotta keep your eyes on Jesus, man. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be fearful. All we have to do is learn to walk by faith. And when we walk by faith, man, we get the benefit. Filled with love and peace, and nothing can shake you because you're steady and you're steadfast in Jesus. Like, no matter what happens, if I wake up tomorrow and they tell me, Scott, you got cancer, you only got 2 weeks to live, amen, I'm going to shout and throw a party, and I'll invite you all to it. I'm like, I'm going home. What better reality to know that I'm going to be with Jesus? There's nothing here keeping me, holding me back. I want Jesus. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. So while we're alive, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's get our priorities right. It's not about us, it's about Him. And if you keep your eyes and your focus on Him, you won't have to worry. And you won't have to deal with stress. And you won't be anxious. And you won't walk in fear. You'll learn to live in faith. Whoever has the Son has life. Listen to me. If you've got Jesus, you got it all. You got abundant life, real life. You're experiencing life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Whoever has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So we got a job. We have a job to do to all the people around us that don't know Jesus. That's our job. That's why we're here. We're here to be a witness. Remember, to be a witness, a testimony of what He has done in us and what He's doing through us. And when you're worrying, you're not a good witness. When you're fearful, you're not a good witness. When you're anxious, you're not a good witness. Now, I'm not saying to be plastic, because I hate that. Don't be plastic. You know, like, oh, hallelujah, my life is so good. No, don't be, be real. Say, man, what I'm going through is hard, but I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. You know, it shocked me when I found out my mom was dying. It was painful, but I know that Jesus is my answer. You know, when I watched my dad die, I'm just going to be honest with you. I was so grateful and thankful that he died because he was suffering so bad. And I knew that beyond this was life. I mean, he had life because he had Jesus, but real life now, where his body wouldn't feel the pain and the agony and all that he was going through. And when I was praying, I wasn't praying, God, heal him. I was praying, God, take him home. Take him home. And you know, on my birthday, 5 years ago, Jesus said, here's a gift, Scott. Happy birthday. Bam. And my dad died on my birthday. Talking about great. Man, God always blesses me way more than I ever deserve. He just gives to me stuff that I was like, wow, what are you doing? I don't deserve this. I'm an unworthy servant. And God says, yes, you are unworthy, but I love you. Here. He just pours out his blessings. He wants to do that for all of us if we'll just walk by faith and trust him. Just trust him. Say, Lord, I want life, and I want life in you. You know, life isn't about this world. It's not about just here and now. So much more. We need to live for what's to come. Next week will be the last week in this series, and then I'm going to preach through Daniel. We're going to do the book of Daniel together because I want to touch on some end times things that are going on that we are looking at that are reality. So I'm really excited about getting there. But while we're here, you can't get your focus on all that stuff either. Your focus daily has to be on Jesus because he has to be the foundation of your life, the center of all that you are. Because when he is the center, you have nothing to worry about or nothing to fear. And then when your trust is completely in him, his peace protects your heart and your mind. And you learn to rest in that. And that's a good place to be. Amen? Now it's Mother's Day. And I expect that you should go out there and be kind to your mothers. Be nice to your moms if your mom's still around. Because she ain't going to be around forever if she is. So be nice to her. Love her while you can. You know? Do good things. Say what you wanted to say. One of the things that I was grateful for with my dad when he was dying is that I had an opportunity to tell him everything I wanted to tell him because there was time. But you don't always get that. You know, sometimes you wake up and bam, somebody's gone just like that. And then you say to yourself, why didn't I tell him? Why didn't I tell him how much I loved him and how much they meant to me? And, you know, why didn't I share what I was? Why do we do that? Why do we keep stuff back? Instead of saying it when we have the time and the opportunity. So I want to encourage you to do that. You know, live like today is your last day. Always. Prepare like you might be here forever. But live each day like it could be your last. Because you never know, Jesus could come back tonight. Wouldn't that be awesome? He could come back before I finish the next message. That would be great. Sky would crack, man. I would be like Superman. Going straight up, man. I'm ready. Flying home.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.